Oh, wow, that's pretty. Oh, that's kind of weird. Man, that is awesome. Oh, that's ugly. That is amazing. Wow. How many of you have ever looked through one of these at least once in your life? How many? I bet most of you have. Maybe some of the younger ones haven't, but you can still get them in case you know, just like I found that one. Hey, I want to welcome you if you're joining us online or over at our Westside campus today, or if you're in the house, we're glad that you're here as well. Last week, we kicked off a brand new sermon series where we're going to be examining the importance of having a biblical worldview. And I use this morning because actually this disc is a lot like the worldview that you choose to look at the world with. And that's why we entitled our series on worldview, What You See is What You Get. Because your worldview really determines how you see the world. And so when you look at things in the world based on your worldview, it can make you say, that's awesome, or that's terrible. It can make you say, that's weird, or that's normal. It can make you say, that's good, or that's bad, that's right, or that is wrong. And as we mentioned last week, your worldview is really the framework or the lens through which you interpret the world and your experiences in it. And that's why it's so important. It's also why two people can look at the exact same situation and have two totally different interpretations of what it means and its significance and importance. But we've learned last week that worldviews deal with the core questions of life. Like, where did we come from? Why are we even here? What's wrong with the world? Because most of us can tell there's some things wrong with the world. And where are we headed? What's the world coming to? We know it's interesting because up until my 40s, I had about perfect 20/20 vision. I could see everything clearly. But ever since then, I've actually needed to carry these little things around, my peepers, everywhere I go, because I need some help correcting my vision. And sometimes that's what we need, and that's what a worldview does. The reason having a biblical worldview is so important, especially today, is because our physical eyes don't allow us to see everything that there is. There really is more to this life than meets the eye. In fact, if you remember from last week, we looked at the vision correction that Elisha's servant needed to have so that he could see what his earthly eyes were not able to see. And the reason this is vital to your faith walk and my faith walk is because your interpretation of your experiences is more important than your actual experiences. How you choose to interpret them are way more important than what actually happens to you. And here's an example. Over the years, I've shared a number of times the story of an old farmer who was well respected in the village where he lived because of his wisdom and all of his accomplishments. Well, one day he brought home a very expensive draft horse that he intended to use working in his fields. Well, he hadn't had this horse very long when she ran away. And so his neighbors kind of gathered around him to console him about his bad fortune. But the farmer simply said to him, "What makes you so sure it isn't a blessing?" Well, that response led his neighbors to kind of wonder if he might be getting a little senile when he acted like that. But then after a few days, the horse actually returned but had a stallion by its side. And this time the neighbors gathered to celebrate and congratulate the man for his good fortune. But now the farmer simply said, "Well, what makes you so sure this isn't a disaster?" Well, this time the neighbors were just beginning to wonder if he couldn't make up his mind what it was going to be. Well, then sometimes later, the farmer's son was riding the horse into town, got bucked off and broke his leg. And when the neighbors gathered this time to console him, he simply said, "What makes you so sure this isn't a blessing?" Well, not long after that, the army came through the village and every able-bodied man was drafted into service. But because his son was still recovering from his broken leg, he was left behind. Well, that story could just be a fable, but I would hope the message would be obvious. You can't always tell what the ultimate outcome will be of the circumstances that you might be currently facing. And the reason that it's so important to have a biblical worldview is that it allows you to see other things that other people cannot see. And it's this supernatural vision that actually caused some of the biblical writers to make some, what I would say, strange-sounding declarations. For example, take James, Jesus' half-brother. Now, he wrote some interesting words in the letter that he wrote in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "Consider it pure joy." Now, when he starts with that, you think he's going to be talking about some good things happening, right? No, he goes, "Consider it joy, my brothers and sister, whenever you face trials of many kind." Why would you rejoice? He says, well, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. When you look through it with different eyes, you see things differently. Or we could take the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. He says there, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight. And again, you're thinking if he says delight, it's going to be something good. But notice the list. I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Because when I'm weak, then I am strong. And you know, honestly, some of the most challenging times that I face in life have actually ended up being a blessing to me because they've helped push me directly into the arms of my Heavenly Father because I had nowhere else to go. And it's been there in my weakness that I've actually discovered His strength. And so it was a blessing. And that's why we've got to recognize today that the outcome of your life will often be determined by your outlook on life, how you're actually seeing the world and experiencing it. Your worldview determines almost everything about your life, such as how you view what's going on in the world, what your priorities are going to be, and many other things. But you know, sadly today in the 21st century, Christianity is a belief system based on a worldview that most Americans don't even have. They don't have a biblical worldview. And folks, the problem is that a lot of us are trying to live biblical lives without a biblical worldview. Now, don't miss that statement, that thought. The problem is that a lot of us are trying to live biblical lives, but without a biblical worldview. And that's why many of us sometimes have found our faith to be so frustrating. Because we're saying, hey, this faith thing isn't working the way I think it should work. Because it really doesn't work the way we think. It works the way God works. So we want to talk about over these next few weeks developing a biblical worldview. And we've got to start at the top, at the very beginning. And worldview starts by developing the right theology. And theology simply means the study of God. We need to understand God. Who is God? What is God like? If there is a God, how does he interact with mankind? And these really, they're questions that every single person has, believers and unbelievers alike. Now, let's just be honest, since we're starting a message on theology, we couldn't possibly exhaustively cover the topic of theology in one simple message. Otherwise, we'd be here all day. No, we'd be here all month. No, we'd be here all year. We'd be here for a long time. God is so infinite and beyond our comprehension, to the point that I just got to be honest, you're going to have to spend the rest of your life getting to know God better, learning all you can about God. It's going to take the rest of your life. And so an honest question might be for us today is, how do you comprehend an incomprehensible God? I mean, how can you ever wrap your mind around that? Well, you know, the prophet Isaiah actually gives us a glimpse of the distance between God's thought processes and ours when he literally compares the difference between God's wisdom and our knowledge to the distance from one side of the universe all the way to the other side of the universe. And we hear that in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Here's what God says. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." He says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Have you ever wondered how much higher are the heavens than the earth? Well, we know today it's a long way. It's almost beyond imagination, but I'm going to try and see if we can give a shot at understanding a little bit more. We know today that light travels at 186,000 miles in a second. And so that means that's so quick that in merely the time it takes for you to snap your fingers, light will have traveled around the earth 6 times. That's how fast it goes. And so in 1 minute, light literally travels 11 million miles. In 1 day, light travels 160 billion miles. In 1 year, light travels an unfathomable 5,865,696,000,000 miles. That's 1 light year. Now, just to try to put the speed of light and the size of the universe into perspective, the sun is about 94 million miles away from the earth. And so if you were to try to drive to the sun, traveling 65 miles an hour, and I doubt that many of you would actually go 65. I've seen on the highway. But if you were to drive 65 miles an hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, it would take you literally 163 years to actually reach the sun, to get there. And can you imagine if you made the mistake of taking your kids along with you? How many times would you have to listen to them say, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And you'd have to turn around and say, "No, we still have 149 years to go. It's a long ways." And yet the light that warms your face on a sunny day actually left the surface of the sun only 8 minutes ago. That's all it took. Of course, the sun is the nearest star to us in our tiny little galaxy known as the Milky Way. And science, as we've been able to go out and view the universe, estimates that there are more than 80 billion galaxies in the universe. And that's more than really 10 galaxies for every one person that's on the earth right now. Well, the outer edge of the universe, according to astrophysicists, is over 15 billion light years away, which is virtually incomprehensible. And yet God appears to be saying that's similar to the distance between his thoughts and our thoughts, as he says, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So here's a thought. Our best thought on our best day falls about 15 billion light years short of how beyond comprehension God really is. And that's kind of our challenge today. If it's true, some of you might say, what's even the point of trying to comprehend God? Well, we need to recognize, even though God is beyond our comprehension, he's not beyond our knowing. We can know God. We might not be able to comprehend him, but we can know God. And that knowledge of God is important to our faith walk. The Apostle Peter actually explains the significance of knowing God in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He said, God's divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge, through our understanding of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, you know, the problem that we have with that is often our knowledge of God does not come from very reliable sources. I mean, think about it. We sometimes get our knowledge of God because we watched a movie, we saw a television show, we listened to social media. We heard other people's ideas and concepts, or maybe we even had our own preconceived notions. So how is it that we can come to understand God in any reliable way? Well, here's how. We come to understand God through 3 important ways. The first of which is obvious around us every day. It's creation. We come to understand God through creation. God designed into creation the ability for us to recognize there is a creator. And we know that because in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote there, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made or created, so that people are without excuse." And when we look at the world around us, there is evidence of a creator. Folks, this world, we got to be honest, it's too intricate and well-designed to function at the level that it does without divine design. It's too complex to have evolved to this point from nothingness. And science actually keeps helping us, because what keeps revealing is the intricacy, the complexity of the design that God created. So why do people have such a hard time believing in God? Well, I believe with all my heart that all too often the reason people don't want to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth is because they don't want to have to answer to anyone for their life. Because, you know, once you say there's a creator, it's acknowledgement that, hey, I might be responsible. I might have to give an account of my life to somebody, or maybe I should be doing things even the way he wants to rather than I want to. And I'd rather just not deal with that, so I'm just going to live like there is no creator. But the evidence is all around us in creation. Secondly, we get to know God through revelation. And I'm going to specifically talk about biblical revelation. Because I already mentioned God has revealed himself in creation, but that's only really kind of a general revelation. Because it is in his word, the Bible, that we truly get a knowledge of what God is like in much, much greater detail so that we can understand it. And that's why in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul was trying to get us to grasp the importance of Scripture, the otherworldliness of the Bible. And here's what he said. He said, all Scripture is God-breathed. And that's the best he could come up with to try to figure out, how do I say the Bible's inspired word of God? And so he took two Greek words and just stuck them together, God-breathed. And he says it's useful to help teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. And I know the reason a lot of people have with the Bible is because they say the Bible, yes, it's written by men. It's also inspired by God, and it's different from any other book or any other writing on earth. It's different in a pretty significant way. You know, it's the number one bestseller book of all time. And the reason for that is because it's like no other book. And the Bible, it really isn't a single book. It's actually 66 different books written by dozens of authors over a 1,000-year time frame. So think about that. Can you imagine someone starting a book 500 years before Columbus and then just finishing it up today? I mean, how could that book make any sense or have any continuity? And yet the Bible does. You see, very serious and dedicated believers spent countless hours of time and prayer and thought into assembling the Bible that we have today. And every book that made it into the canon of Scripture in its final form, it had to pass rigorous tests concerning its authenticity as well as its apostolic authorship. So how do we know, though, that the manuscripts that we take the Bible from are truly accurate? Well, there has to be some faith there, but you should know that the Bible beats hands down any book of antiquity of any significance in the world. And here's just a couple of examples. Julius Caesar's book, The Gallic Wars. Folks, there are just 10 relative ancient manuscripts, which with the earliest of them, there's a 1,000-year gap between Caesar's death and when the manuscript was copied, 1,000 years. And then there's Pliny the Younger's Natural History. It's a well-known book. There are only 7 manuscripts, the earliest one 750 years after he died. And yet these works are actually considered authentic and accurate by most scholars. But when it comes to the Bible, there's a subliminal message in that picture somewhere, if you can see it. When it comes to the Bible, especially the New Testament text, Bruce Metzger, who is a Princeton scholar, notes, we have 5,664 Greek manuscripts going way back to within decades, not centuries, within decades of the life of Christ. And then just a century ago, the earliest Old Testament manuscripts we had were from 900 AD. Centuries after even the New Testament had been written. But then in the mid-20th century, we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, which predated that. And there was remarkable similarity between the ancient texts and the Dead Sea Scrolls, that copies were dated, written almost 1,000 years later. They're remarkably accurate. All of this to say, folks, there is no document of antiquity in even the same category as the scriptures when it comes to manuscript evidence and support. There's just nothing there. And so the Bible really is a book that's proved it can be trusted. So we learn through the revelation of scripture, through creation, but then finally we just learn through experience ourselves. We experience God, hopefully on a regular basis. Now, some of you may have noticed, because I've had several of you approach me, that I've been losing some weight. And some are like, are you okay? Are you sick? It's just because I've spent the last few weeks fasting and praying and really seeking God guidance in this kind of challenging season of ministry. And it wasn't until, you know, a long time into this, Thursday of last week, literally God woke me up at 4:00 in the morning while planting the 23rd Psalm just clearly in the front of my mind. The Lord, if he's my shepherd, I have everything I need. He'll make me lie down in green pastures. He'll lead me beside quiet waters. He'll restore my soul. He said, even though you walk through dark valleys, you don't have to fear any evil because I am with you. I said, wow, God, it's pretty obvious you were in that. And I'm just guessing that there's been a time in your life when you encountered something that you didn't think you could get through, or you didn't see how God could redeem it. And yet he did, didn't he? He worked it out. He handled it in some way. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, he'd gone through a really difficult time. He was in jail. He was on trial. Everybody deserted Paul. But Paul had an experience with God. It says, you know, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength in the midst of that struggle. And that's why I just want to say to all of us today, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Your theology is one of the most important aspects of your faith walk. Because I can guarantee you, folks, there are going to be times when you're going to want to be angry with God because it's not going the way you want it to. Or you're going to be frustrated with God because he's not answering your prayers when you'd like him to. Or you're even going to be disappointed with God. And if you don't believe the right things about him, that's when people walk away from their faith. Now, let's also say there's going to be times when you're going to be awed by God and we're going to be amazed at what God can do. And of all the things that there is to know about God, today I've got to share with you five truths that I think you need to believe and know about God. And I wish we had more time, but we're going to work them in today. These truths need to be essential elements of your theology of God, what you believe and understand about God. The first one is this. I believe God is sovereign. And what that leads to, when you believe God is sovereign over this earth, and you tie him in with everything else, you know what that helps you be able to say? I got nothing to fear. I got nothing to fear. You know, Job's life didn't go quite like he thought it was going to go. It kind of got messed up, and he struggled with what was going on, and he was wondering if God was really in control. Well, finally, he got the message, and so in Job chapter 42, verse 2, Job writes and says to God, I know you can do all things. You're sovereign, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And I don't know if there's a better time for us to be able to understand the sovereignty of God, because people are looking at what's going on in the world today, and we're getting scared. We're getting nervous. It looks like things are falling apart. I want to remind you this morning that God is not afraid of anything that's going on in the world today. It doesn't scare him at all. You know why? Because he's sovereign. He's in control. Things have not gotten out of hand. He's not wringing his hands wondering what to do. You know, the book of Revelation actually describes a critical battle scene in the heavenlies involving the armies of darkness. And it sounds like things are going to get really hairy. But in Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, those armies of darkness marched across the breadth of the earth. They surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. It sounds like what's next is going to come description of this epic battle of good and evil. What's that last line say? Oh, fire come down from heaven and consumed them. It's pretty simple, done deal. Kind of anticlimactic. But you know why? That's because we serve a sovereign God. And if he is sovereign, I have nothing to fear. You know, I think a lot of us are concerned about some of the injustices And that stirs our heart that we see in the world today, and we think, hey, what's God going to do? Is he ever going to take care of it? And so this next one is important too, because it says, you know what? I believe God is just. And because God is just, I know evil will be punished and the innocent will be vindicated. And that's sometimes hard for us to believe because it looks like it's never going to happen. The Apostle Peter was writing to some Christians who were really struggling with the injustices they felt were being inflicted on them. And so Peter wrote these words in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you don't need to worry. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of justice. Evil will be punished and the innocent vindicated. And fortunately, God's wrath is going to happen differently than our wrath would. I like J.I. Packer, the statement that he makes. He says, God's wrath in the Bible is never a capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. And it will happen. Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is writing to God's people and wants to remind him. He says, God is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. Third truth we need to know. I believe God loves me. And so I have nothing to prove. I have nothing to prove. And I think this is hard for us because most of the love that we get connected in this world is kind of conditional love. In other words, if you do the right things, then I will love you. God's love for us is unconditional love. And what that means is there's nothing that really you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can really do to make God love you any less. You can't earn his love, and we definitely don't deserve it. He just gives it. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates, if you want to know how we can know that, his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, we hadn't proved anything other than we didn't deserve to be loved. Christ died for us to demonstrate God's love. Now, we could spend a lot of time there, but we've got to move on, and it's tied to this next one. The fourth belief would be this. I believe God is gracious, and so I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to hide. You know what happens when we do things that we know God doesn't want us to do? We have a tendency to want to hide from God. And even though we might think we can, you know, ultimately, there isn't really anything that you and I can ever hide from God. And the reason we know that is because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. But, you know, sadly, since almost the beginning of time, human beings have been in a habit of trying to hide from God. I mean, it started in the garden. Adam and Eve had sinned, and the next time God came to see him in the garden, they hid. And it says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you, Adam? Folks, let me just remind you that anytime God asks where you are, it's not for his benefit. God knows exactly where you are. It's actually for our benefit, so that we can be aware of where we are in relationship to him. Maybe we've moved away. And so in Genesis chapter 3, Adam answered and said, oh, God, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. God says, like, I haven't seen that before. And so I hid. I hid. And that's often what we do. I love what Kyle Eidelman says in his book, Grace is Greater. He says the worst thing that could happen is that you spend your life trying to outrun God because you think he's chasing you to collect what you owe, when he's really chasing you to give you what you could never afford, his grace and his love. See, we got to understand the only way you qualify for grace is by not qualifying. That's the only way you qualify. And really, if you knew you blew it, if you mess up, you just need to fess up. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we'll just confess our sins, he's faithful and just, he's gracious, forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then the last one, you got to know this, I believe God is faithful. And if he's faithful, that means I've got nothing to dread. Even the hardest things in life, I have nothing to dread. Moses wrote to God's people in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, He says, the Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He's faithful. He will never leave you or forsake you. So do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The longer I live in the Christian life, the more I begin to recognize how the faithfulness of God is pursuing me from the past, because he's just been faithful all of my life, while the sovereignty of God is preparing for my future, which means I really have ultimately nothing to dread. And I just want to remind you, if you don't know anything else about God, you need to know these five things, because they will change how you see the world and how you see yourself in it. And that's exactly why we keep harping on it, but it's so important for you to spend time in God's Word. Because you're not going to hear that stuff unless you're in God's Word and letting God's Word speak to your heart and reminding you about all these important truths about God. And regardless of what happens, folks, sometimes it's not going to make sense from a worldly standpoint. But I want to remind you today that what we believe about God, it isn't necessarily logical, but it's also not illogical, because it's actually theological. It's about God, who's beyond comprehension, but not beyond knowing. And what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. But it's always going to require faith. It's always going to require faith. And we know that because look at this verse in Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And then the good news. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's pray. God, oh God, you truly are beyond comprehension, but not beyond knowing. So God, help us in our finite minds to be able to wrap them around the truths that you've revealed to us about yourself, about who you are. Help us when we walk out and we see the beauty of a fall tree to recognize, oh, that's God giving us a burst of color before winter comes. God, when we dig into your word, and through your spirit, you reveal truth to us. Help us to see that that's you revealing yourself to us. And Father, when you step into our lives and you actually show up in very special ways, help us to remember that you're there. Because God, while we may not know what lies ahead and actually what looks ahead, looks pretty challenging. As you were in the past, as you are in the present, you will be in the future. Help us to live there, because you are such an amazingly great God. And in our worship today, fill our hearts with the hope that comes from resting in that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.